Take your Bibles and you'd open them to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. And this is part two of that message. We started that last week. And so let's go ahead and read all of verses 12 down through 27. Then I'll refresh you on the part that we covered last week, and we'll jump into the new stuff for this morning as we continue to learn this great section of narrative by the Apostle John. Let's pray, then we'll read it. Father God in heaven, we just come before you ready to learn from your word. God, as we look at this text by John meant to inform us of how things happened that night of your arrest and or the morning of your crucifixion, God, I thank you for your willingness to go to the cross. I thank you for salvation and life. I thank you for redemption and the forgiveness of sin, the very sin that we see in this text. The way John has laid this out is such a great picture of our need for the Savior. While we see the Savior heading to the cross to save. So we worship you. We glorify you. I pray that this text would reveal to us more of your faithfulness, more of your character, and God, we would respond in worship because that is what we're called to do. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your Son and your love. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 18, starting in verse 12, it says this. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and he brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made the fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. So why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now that's a lot of text, but one purposeful section by John, chapters 18, verses 12 through 27. And we covered this last week, so we need to move a little bit quickly as we set this up. But what John is doing and what we see here are two stories woven together in real time, right? I'm not as smart as John. If I was writing this, I would have written the story of the arrest and the trial of Jesus Christ. Then later, I would have come and I would have put in the denial by Peter, right? But John purposefully weaves the two stories together. I don't know if you noticed while we were reading there, but we're jumping back and forth from the arrest and trial of Jesus to the failure of Peter, then back to the trial of Jesus, then back to the failure of Peter. And John is giving it to us accurately based off the time frame of how it would have happened, because John is there, right? When we read the story, there's not one apostle there, there's two. There's Peter and an unnamed apostle, another one who never gives his own name when he's writing about himself. And since John is our author, John is that individual. So John is with Peter, so John is able to know exactly what Jesus is going through and exactly how Peter is responding and at what time frame it happens. And so he gives it to us in the most accurate time frame that we have in the book of John, as John writes this for us. But let me just lay it out really clearly for you. Verses 12 and 14 is the arrest and the trial of Jesus. We find ourselves in the garden where Jesus was praying. We covered that in chapter 17 in detail. Then in that same garden, here comes Judas with, look at what it says in verse 12, a detachment of troops, the captain, and the officers of the Jews. So both Roman soldiers and Jewish temple authorities that come into the garden to arrest Jesus. So the arrest and trial of Jesus, verses 12, 13, and 14. But then John switches to the failure of Peter in verses 15 through 18. Then he goes back to the trial of Jesus in verses 19 through 24. Then he jumps back to the failure of Peter in verses 25 through 27. And by doing this, by giving us this accurate timeline of how it happens, John lays out before us the story the way it occurs, but he also sets up to show us the Savior versus the sinner. You have Jesus going to die for sin, and you have a picture of sin that Jesus is dying for. John wants us to see so clearly why Jesus is doing this, so he shows us the failure of Peter, and then how Jesus is doing this, as he shows us the sovereignty of the Savior who goes through and controls the whole thing, right? He's on his own timeline. He knows what he's doing. And so we set it up like this last week. We have the courage of Christ and the cowardice of Peter. As Christ courageously walks into his own death, and Peter cowers at even saying that he's associated with the man. And I'll show you when we get to the end of this text. Jesus was in control, right? Jesus told Peter this would happen. And when it does happen, he's going to look back at Peter and say, "Hey, I'm in charge." And as we keep talking through this text, when you follow fear, you fail. Peter was afraid, and Peter's fear led him into sin. Jesus' sovereignty is what we need to lean on in the midst of fear that will occur in your life, right? You don't always have the answers, and you won't always know what's happening or why it's happening the way it is. Lean into God's sovereignty instead of fearing, and because when you fear, you fail. That's what the Bible is setting up and showing us here. Now, as we move into this and we see these two different stories, last week we covered the first portion of Jesus being arrested in the garden. So we saw Christ arrested and bound in the garden, right? So we have the sacrificial lamb willingly bound so that we might go free, so that God's people could be freed from their sin. This is Christ being tied up like all the sacrificial lambs were. They were tied to the altar so they could die, and Christ is bound here for the freedom of his people. Amazing stuff as we study this. And then we saw they led Jesus to a man named Annas. And if you remember from last week, Annas, or the text we just read, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is the actual high priest at the time. And now this is totally illegal. Jesus does not need to go stand before Annas. He needs, the first place he should have gone is to stand before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. But instead of taking him to Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, they take him to Annas, because Annas has some authority with the Jewish people. Not a legal authority. He used to be high priest, right? In fact, from AD 6 to AD 15 is when Annas was high priest. But he's not high priest anymore. Now Caiaphas is high priest, so it should go to Caiaphas. But Annas is still able to pull some strings and able to say, hey, bring him to me. And so they bring Jesus to Annas instead. Now, Annas doesn't like Jesus. We covered this last week, remember? Because Jesus disrupted Annas's money-making scheme. Remember we talked about how Jesus goes into the temple and he flips the tables and he drives everybody out because he does not like the way they're selling sacrifices and forcing people to buy sacrifices at a highly marked up rate? Well, whenever they would reject someone's sacrifice and they would have to go buy it at the incredibly marked up rate, they would go buy it at a place called the Bazaars of Annas. Annas was the guy charging an astronomical fee for the sacrifices. So Annas is the guy behind saying, reject their sacrifices, force them to buy mine so that lots of money goes into my pocket. So when Jesus comes, empties out the temple, it hurts Annas' wallet. Annas doesn't like Jesus. Annas uses the little bit of authority that he does have over some of the Jewish people and says, when you arrest him, bring him to me. And so they bring Jesus to Annas, totally illegal, and that's where we find ourselves in that story. But from there, John switched to Simon Peter. And we covered the beginning of the story of Simon Peter as well, as Peter and another disciple follow Jesus as they're taking him to Annas. And so when they get there, John walks right in. Peter stays at the gate. John then sees this, comes back to the gate, says, hey, he's with me, let Peter in. And the little servant girl, you remember this? We studied this last week. There's a girl. In fact, the text would set it up as she's a slave girl. She asked Peter a question, and she says, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And I just want to quickly highlight what that meant, because we spent our time covering this last week. But this little slave girl, her job is very simply to open the gate. That's her job. And why I'm emphasizing that again is to show you that Peter is not in any danger at this moment. This girl has no authority over him. She can't arrest Peter. She can't put Peter to death. She can't harm Peter in any way. All she does is open the door. And when John comes and says, hey, open the door for him, he's with me, that's her role. Open it. So in opening the door, she looks at Peter and she says, you're not one of his disciples also, are you? Which, by the way, there's a little word there we talked about last week. Very important to our text. She knows who John is. John's already in. And so when John comes and says, he's with me, she looks at Peter and says, you're not one of his, Jesus's, you're not one of Jesus's disciples also, are you? What does also mean? There's only two there. Peter and John. Also means that this girl knows John is a follower of Jesus. So when she says, you're not one of his disciples also, are you? It proves to us that Peter's in no danger because John is not in any danger. John is already in and they know who John is. The little girl is very aware that John is a disciple of Jesus. And so she calls Peter out on it, but Peter's fear leads him to failure. Peter denies Jesus, lies, says, no, I am not with him. And then he stands and warms himself by the fire with these soldiers and this girl that let him in through the gate. Now that leads us down to verse 19. Okay, that's what we covered last week. Now we'll pick up in our story and we'll continue as the text switches back to the trial of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. It says, then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Now the text here says the high priest. Who are we talking about? Annas. This is not the actual high priest, right? Caiaphas is the high priest, not Annas. This has tricked some people up, but it's very simple. They took him to Annas. Annas used to be the high priest. I told you last week, some of in The Bible, it actually says that once you're a high priest, that's a lifelong term. You don't lose that term yearly. So a lot of the Jews would have looked at Annas as the high priest because he was high priest and he's not dead yet. So he still has the term high priest, even though under now Roman authority, he's not the sitting high priest. It's pretty simple and easy to understand. Listen, we still refer to President Trump as President Trump, even though he's not president anymore. Same idea. Annas the high priest, even though he's not the high priest at the time. It's that easy, right? Not hard to grasp. So they take him to the high priest, who is Annas, and Annas asks Jesus a question. Look at what he says. He says, tell me about your disciples and your doctrine. The question by Annas is purposefully trying to get Jesus to state something that he has done that they can put him to death on. Tell me about your followers and tell me about the things that you teach, right? Now, what does Jesus teach? It's been very clear. In fact, that's Jesus' answer. Why are you asking me what I teach? What I teach has been very, very clear. It's not been in private. It's not been in secret, right? And in fact, they've accused Jesus of wanting to start a revolution and go take over and overthrow Rome, right? But Jesus is saying, I didn't teach anything in secret. What you heard me say in public has always been said. So I didn't say anything that you can accuse me of or that you have me of being illegal. What he's saying is all of my doctrine has been very, very clear. And so as they try to get Jesus to incriminate himself, and listen to this, this is the point. He asked the question, trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself, Jesus gives an answer that is essentially saying, you're not allowed to get me to incriminate myself. That's against the law. Right? I'll try to show you that from the text as we look at it. He says this, tell me about your disciples and your doctrine. Now, as he questions Jesus, look at what Jesus says in verse 20. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I didn't speak in private. I didn't speak to only some. I spoke openly to the world. He says, I always taught in synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always meet. He says, I didn't go to secret places. I wasn't hiding out. I went to the temple. I went right into the public place where the Jews are supposed to go to get teaching, and I taught openly. He continues, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and heard what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So this is very, very simple when you understand it. Jesus says, I did nothing in secret. I had no hidden agenda. What you saw is what was real. That was the plan, right? When I was writing this week, and I see this by Jesus, there was a song a long time ago by Michael W. Smith, and I actually love the song, right? Nobody knew his secret ambition. And I'm thinking, I'm like, did he really have a secret ambition? Or was it not a secret? Jesus is kind of saying, it wasn't a secret. It was very, very public. I came and I told you exactly what I was doing. I was here to seek and save the lost. I was here to bring salvation. I was here to die for the sins of the world, right? It wasn't a secret. It was clear. It was bold. It was out there for them to see, and that's his point. I did nothing in secret. It was all available for you to understand. He says, I openly preached the gospel. And what did Jesus preach about? God's kingdom and salvation. That was the text. He comes and he says, God's kingdom is at hand, right? John the Baptist says that. Jesus follows that up. In fact, we just did a whole week of Vacation Bible School this week on the kingdom of heaven is like. And we looked at Matthew 13 where Jesus tells story after story after story after story of what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is. And so his message was clear, it was out there. It was public. In fact, let me even state this. Let me give you really good and thorough doctrine as we cover this. All the way up until Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks very clearly, very plainly, very openly, and to the public. He says exactly what he means. Jesus always says exactly what he means, but he preached the kingdom of God and salvation to everybody that was in earshot. And you know what happens in Matthew chapter 12? The Pharisees reject Jesus, his clear teaching, and they reject the miracle that they see, and they credit it to who? Satan. They see the power of God on display, and they credit it to Satan in Matthew chapter 12. Starting in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to teach in these things called parables. So Jesus stops openly and clearly speaking to everyone, and he starts speaking in parables, which are for those that have an ear to hear, those that are willing to seek out and search for the answer, right? And so that's why after Jesus speaks in a parable, we see Jesus explain the parable to his disciples, or we see the disciples come and ask Jesus, hey, what did that mean? Because they're seeking the answer, and that's why he begins to teach that way. None of it was in private. All of it was taught publicly, and if any of those in public heard it, were willing to seek out the truth of the answer, they would find it, and Jesus was teaching to them. That's his point here in verse 20. I didn't teach in secret. I taught in public. There was multitudes and crowds that came and gathered to hear my teaching. So if you want to know what I taught about, go ask them. That's very important. Because you know what is illegal in Jewish law? Same thing that's illegal in our law. In fact, our law actually took it from Jewish law. It's the Fifth Amendment, I believe. I don't know my amendments super well, but I think it's the Fifth Amendment, which says you're not allowed to incriminate yourself. The Jews were the ones that started that. They had written law that a man could not incriminate himself. And so here, the question by Annas to Jesus is totally illegal. Tell me about your doctrine and tell me about your followers as he's trying to get Jesus to say something that they can put him to death over. But a man's not allowed to incriminate himself. You can't arrest a man and bring him into trial unless you have witnesses against him at what he's done wrong. So what Jesus is literally saying here is, why are you asking me? That's illegal. Go ask all the people that I taught, and they'll tell you what I said, and they'll tell you all of my doctrine, and if there's something illegal there, then you can put me to death based off of it. That's the point. We're in the middle of an illegal trial, and Jesus is pointing them to legality. Do this correctly. Follow the law. Verse 21, he continues, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know. So follow the law, bring your witnesses for what you're accusing me of, and let's do this trial correctly. In other words, Jesus is saying, I didn't break the law, but you are right now. I'm not guilty, but you are. This is illegal. Do it right. That's what Jesus is calling them to here. Very interesting, by the way. They're trying to put Jesus to death. In Jewish law, you can't put someone to death in less than 24 hours. It's illegal. They have this whole system that has to take place, where you have to bring the accusers in. The accusers accuse of what's happening to this individual, and it's on their accusation that the trial occurs. We have no accuser of Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus to accuse himself, and they're trying to speed and rush this whole trial into place, which they will do, because he'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock a.m. It's already early in the morning, you know, sometime in the morning, and they're going to have him on the cross hours from now. So many things are illegal about this trial, and this is Jesus calling them out on that. I haven't broke the law, but you are. You're in the process of it right now. Verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, the New American Standard Bible, which I often tell you is the best translation, it says it a little bit different right here. It does not say that the officer struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. And that is more accurate. Nowhere in the Greek does it indicate that Jesus was struck with the palm of this officer's hand. In fact, guys that know the Greek language and study the Greek language and are really good at the Greek language, most of them would say that the text is leading us to believe that Jesus was struck with a club. It's not saying struck with hand, it's more like struck with something, some element, some club. And it's pretty easy to piece together when you do your homework. We have officers of the Jews there, and when you get to this text, it says, and when he said these things, one of the officers. So this would be one of the Jewish temple officers that hits Jesus. And history reveals for us that Jewish temple officers carried wooden bats or batons, right? Think about what police carry today. They have those things called batons. Well, that'd be the same idea, like a wooden batted weapon that they would use to make sure things in the temple were going the way they were supposed to. So most likely what this is saying, and from all proper research, what we believe happened here is Jesus answers Annas by saying, I'm not breaking the law, you are. And one of these Jewish officers takes his wooden club and smashes Jesus in the face with it. That's where we're at in our text. Now, why am I setting that all up for you? It's what the Bible sets up. But I also want you to see, this is the first physical hit to the sinless Savior. This is the first sinner smashing the face of the Savior. Jesus getting hit by this man as he answers Annas. And he answers Annas in an absolutely fine way, by the way. Sovereign God hit by a sinner. That's the gospel. As Christ will go die for the sin of that individual. This guy's pathetic, by the way. Let's talk about him. This soldier here. Think about the situation, okay? Jesus tied up. They bound him in the garden. They lead him to Annas. Now, Annas is questioning Jesus. And Annas says, tell me about your followers and your doctrine. And Jesus says, I spoke openly and publicly. Nothing was a secret. So everything I ever said is on public file. It's out there. It's you can easily understand what it was. Just go start asking people. And the man smashes him in the face for it. Jesus can't defend himself. Jesus didn't say anything wrong. Jesus very simply called for truth. I haven't sinned. You're asking me when you shouldn't be asking me. You should be asking the people that have heard me speak. And the guy smashes him in the face. I can't see any reason for this guy hitting Jesus here. He hasn't done anything that deserves a bat to the face at this point. Especially when his hands are tied up, right? Remember, he's bound together. He can't really do anything. So the only reason that this man hits Jesus then has to be because he wants to gain points with Annas. Annas, right, has some authority. This soldier sees his opportunity. Well, I don't like, this guy just answered Annas, and he was totally right in how he answered Annas, but if I smash him in the face right now, Annas might like me a little bit better. So what's he doing? He's trying to climb the totem pole and rub shoulders with those that have a little bit of power. I believe that's what we see happening here. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Let's be fair to the text. It doesn't tell us why he hits him in the face, other than to say you don't answer Annas that way. But Jesus certainly hasn't done anything to deserve a bat to the face. I believe this man is out for his own personal gain. And let's just say this about that. Be careful of people who will do anything for their own personal advantage. You'll meet them. You'll come across them. The world is full of them. Be careful. Right? You can't just trust anybody nowadays. That's the way life works because of sin. Look at verse 22. Look at Jesus' answer to this man. I love this. He just gets smashed in the face with the man's bat. And Jesus says this. If I have spoken evil, bear witness, right? Bear witness of the evil. Listen, if I said something wrong, if I said something inappropriate, if I said something deserving of punishment, then you need to bear witness of what that is. But if I have not, why did you hit me? That's what Jesus says here. It's such a logical answer. If I spoke well, why did you strike me? There was no point in you striking me because you didn't explain to me why you were striking me. Right? Another side note. This is not at all what the text is teaching us. But I think we can learn an important lesson here. Listen, parents, younger parents, by the way, discipline is important in your child's life. When you discipline your child, explain why you're disciplining your child. It doesn't do you any benefit to go off and discipline your child, and your child has no clue why he's disciplined. Jesus is saying here, let's use logic to understand this. Jesus is saying, I did nothing wrong, right? You have not identified something I did wrong, so why are you hitting me? If I did something wrong, identify what it is, then hit me so that I understand it. But if I didn't do anything wrong, why are you hitting me? Right? Just take the practical lesson that can be learned from that as they now hit Jesus totally illegally. So let's just recap some of this, by the way. This trial's taking place at night. Right? It's early in the morning, but it's still dark out. It's not light yet. And so this is totally illegal, not when you do trials. This trial has no witnesses. They're questioning Jesus, trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. Illegal. This trial does not meet the time frame, right? The death penalty is a process. They're trying to force this to be able to put Jesus to death. Illegal. And now we have hitting without cause. They've just busted Jesus' face for no reason and without cause. That is illegal. As we continue to go through the trial, we keep seeing how man sins, but Jesus is sinless. We keep seeing, and John wants us to see, the sinless Savior versus sinful man. They've broken the law again and again and again and again. And then look at verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Nothing we can find to charge him on. Listen, we want Jesus dead. After this conversation, we have no reason to put Jesus to death. We can't find anything on him. So, release him, right? That would be human. That would be normal logic. He's done nothing wrong. Release him. But they don't do that because they want Jesus dead. So instead of releasing him, even though they can't find anything wrong, let's send him to another fake trial. Let's send him somewhere else because we're not getting it. Send him to Caiaphas, right? So I believe that what's happening is right now, while he's talking to Annas, the Sanhedrin is most likely gathering. And so now we'll send him off to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin as they can judge Jesus and they can try to find something wrong with Jesus or something that Jesus has done. Because we can't release him, we want him dead. Now from there, the text switches back to the failure of Peter. Look at verse 25. It says, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Now, jump back with me to verse 17, right? I want to just refresh you on where we were with Peter to show you how purposefully John is doing this. It says, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now jump down to 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. See what John's doing? He talked of the arrest of Jesus. Then he talked of Peter's failure. Then he jumped back to the trial, picked up where he left off, and has us speaking with Annas and seeing the conversation of the first trial. Now he purposefully jumps back and picks up with Peter right in the place where he left off. Peter's standing by the fire warming himself when we left off. In 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. So he's very simply picking up at the place where Peter is to show us what happened. Look at this 25. Therefore, they said to him. Now, who's he standing at the fire with? Verse 18. Now, the servants and officers who had made a fire of coal stood there. So, now you could argue, okay, Peter's not there just with a little girl anymore. Now, he's standing with servants and officers. So lots of other slaves are present, but also you could say officers. And so far through the text, the word officer has always referred to the officers of the Jewish temple. So these guys maybe would have some authority, right? So Peter's standing there now, maybe with some people that actually have some authority, but they go on and they ask Peter the same question. They said, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" Now, it's a very simple question, just like last time. But also, just like last time, what word do they use? Also, you are not one of his disciples, also, are you? Or also one of his disciples, right? So they know John. Once again, the people that are standing near this fire, the ones that ask the question to Peter, are very aware that John is a follower of Jesus Christ because they say to Peter, "You're not a follower also." So even if these officers here do have some authority or some ability to arrest Peter, they don't intend to do so because John is standing there free. John is not in custody. John has not been bound like Jesus was. So there is no danger for Peter. They are asking a simple question that has a simple answer. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But instead of Peter saying that, he denies it again. Verse 25, he says, "I am not." This was an opportunity for Peter to redeem himself. He has already failed with the little girl at the gate. Now he comes in and he's standing by the fire, which, by the way, we commented on that last week. If you're going to lie to somebody, why hang around, right? Peter's curiosity for what happened to Jesus kept him there, but his fear over the whole situation led him into failure. And so here he is. Instead of redeeming himself, he lies again. He's still following fear rather than faith. I preached a sermon a long time ago. I don't even remember when it was. But basically we said, when you follow fear, you fail. That's Peter here. He's following fear instead of following faith. He needs to follow faith. What he says is, "I am not," and he has continued to deny the Christ that he knows and that he loves. Verse 26, look at what God does. Verse 26, you say, "This isn't God." Yes, it is. Everything's God. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Now think about what has just happened. Peter took a simple question and said no. Now, that simple question is not a simple question anymore. It has details added into it. And what should this do? If you're using your brain and thinking logically, the details added into the text should make it easier for Peter to say, "Yes, that's me. Yes, I'm the follower." Because it's clear that they already know who he is. It's clear that he's not getting away with it, right? When I was a kid, I changed the grade on my report card, right, and lied to my parents about it. And I wasn't very skilled. I was trying to change I can't remember what the grade was, but I tried to change it to an 85 instead of a 55, right? And fives are hard to change. So as I tried to change my grade, I messed it up on the school bus, right? And so I crossed, all I had was a pen, so I crossed the whole thing out. I just crossed it all out and wrote a new grade beside it. I give it to my mom, and my mom says, you very clearly changed the grade on your report card, right? No, I didn't. I did not. This is not funny. It's really sad, but I've learned my lesson. No, I didn't, right? I denied it. And then I remember what my mom said. My mom said, a teacher would use whiteout. She wouldn't cross it out like that. So she added details into the story, which now should have made it easier for me to say, okay, you're right, I changed it. I didn't do that, right? I stuck with my lie. She said, I'm going to call the teacher. I said, go ahead, call her. You'll see that that's the grade it's supposed to be, right? Well, she did. She called the teacher, and I got in lots of trouble, and I learned my lesson, right? Praise God for learning. But you see what I'm saying there? Once she added the details in, it's like, if I'd have been using my brain, if I'd have been thinking logically, it's very clear. Okay, she's already aware of what's happening. She's on to me. I lost. I'm a failure. Just tell the truth here, right? That's Peter. Wait a minute. I think you are one of his followers. In fact, I think I saw you in the garden with him, and you cut the ear off a guy that's my cousin. Right? Like how many people cut the ear off a guy that night? Can't be that many. You got to remember, we're not that far away from that story. That happened at the end. Jesus finishes praying. They come in to arrest Jesus. Peter tries to cut a guy's head off, and he accidentally gets the guy's ear. Jesus miraculously puts Malchus's ear back on his head, right? Amazing stuff. They bound Jesus. They take him to Annas. There's that conversation, and that's where we're at. Like, not a lot of time has passed. And so when the guy says, I was there, that was my cousin. Like, he's adding these details into the story to basically say, Peter, I know who you are. It's very clear you were with him. But what does Peter do? He still lies. This is what fear does. You stop using logic and you follow sin. It's so sad, but really this third denial of Peter is the saddest one of all. They're all sad, but this takes the situation to a deeper level because we've added so many details, accurate details that should make an honest answer easier to give. And Peter, once again, in verse 27 says, he denies again, says, I am not, and it says, immediately a rooster crows. This is sad. Listen, this should be felt by you. The failure of Peter here, if this doesn't break your heart to some extent, then you don't know who Christ is, or you don't know who you are, because you're a failure too. And you have broken God's holy law. And you have not lived up to the standards that you're supposed to. And you followed fear at times like Peter has. So sad, yet so common from us to do exactly what Peter has done here. In fact, I believe, and I really do believe, that the reason this is Peter is on purpose. Peter's the spokesman of the apostles. He's like the leader amongst those leaders. And it's Peter who fails. And I got to believe, you know, John might be sitting there thinking, man, if that can happen to Peter, that can happen to anyone. And that's what you should be feeling here. This could happen to anyone. I know in my own life, I struggle sometimes with my own attitude or my own thoughts. And there's been times where I've read this and I thought, Peter, you're so dumb. Like, why would you do that? I would never have done that. And then I think, don't ever say that, Jake. Don't ever say I would never do that, right? That is an unwise way to live. You got to think, man, I'm so thankful that God has kept me from doing that. Peter here falls into failure as he follows fear, and it should break your heart as you read it. Once again, the text is not setting Peter up in any danger, but Peter's own fear has led him into failure. So when the Bible commands us to fear not, we need to take that seriously. John is showing us the sovereignty of Christ throughout this text. And he's saying, lean into that rather than into fear. This is so purposeful. Verse 27, immediately a rooster crows. Now, I spent a lot of time trying to figure this out this week, and I don't have it. Roosters don't crow until morning, right? They don't crow until the sun comes up. So it's either very early, like very, very early sun rays, right? So it's giving us a time frame, or, and this is where I lean, or this is God's sovereign plan on display. I think it's still dark out. And I think the rooster's crowing here at an unusual, weird time. Roosters don't crow when it's dark out. But this rooster crows after Peter denies Jesus three times, like the text told us it would. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Now, I don't know. I do not know the answer there. I could be totally wrong. It could be morning by now. You could have light coming in by now. But if that's the case, that gives us a time frame for where we're at, and we got to remember Jesus will be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning, so we only have a couple hours left to go through the rest of the trials and Jesus be on the cross. Luke chapter 22, the reason I'm highlighting this is very important. Luke chapter 22 verse 61 tells us that after the rooster crows, Christ turns and looks at Peter. Very purposeful, right? He's in the middle of this trial with Annas, and Annas is questioning him, and Annas can't find anything wrong with him. And Annas says, fine, we're going to have to send him off to Caiaphas, right? Send him to the high priest, because I can't find anything wrong, but I refuse to release him. So send him to another trial. And then the text from John switches to what's happening in Peter's life. As this is going on, Peter's denying Jesus a second and a third time. And as soon as Peter denies Jesus a third time, that rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks directly at Peter, because previously he told Peter that he would deny him three times. Does Jesus know what's happening in Peter's life? Yes, he told him it would happen. And now as it happens, he looks over at him. Is Peter in earshot of Jesus, or is Jesus sovereign? Maybe both, I don't know, but I do know that Jesus is sovereign. I do know that Jesus knows what's going on, and as Christ looks at Peter, it's almost as if he's saying, that was an epic failure, but that's why I'm in this position. That's what John wants you to see, the failure versus the Savior. The sinner versus the Savior, right? Peter, what you just did was stupid and horrible, but that's why I'm going through these trials, because I'm headed to a cross, and I'm going to die and take your place, and the wrath of God will be poured out on me because you just sinned and have many other times. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we worship for. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, your fear led you to failure. You're not in control. But it's almost as like that look is saying, I am in control. I know where I'm going. I'm leading this whole thing. So I go to the cross, and so I die as the substitute for sin. And John really wants us to see that contrast. He wants us to see the control of Jesus versus the cowardness of Peter. He wants us to see the sinner versus the Savior. And so as we wrap up that narrative, I want you to leave with the mindset of you're Peter. You're the sinner. And instead of following fear like Peter did, you need to follow the sovereignty of God. You need to lean into it. Listen, when Jesus looks at Peter, Peter's got to be thinking, he told me that was going to happen, and now that it happened, look, he's looking right at me because he knows the whole thing and he's totally aware of everything. This guy knows it all. So lean into the sovereignty that Jesus is, not the fear that will come up in your life. John wants you to see that clearly. Let's pray. Father God, as we study texts like this that are mostly narrative, they make my job easy. I thank you for the way that your word is just so clear. And so as we go down through it and we just explain what's happening and we look at John's account of how John watched your son Jesus go through his trial and he watches Peter fail, I pray that God, we would rejoice at the sovereign Savior dying for sin. Because God, all of us are sinners. All of us are failures. And so we come before you today, hopefully with an attitude of worship, because that's the one you're worthy of. I rejoice at the fact that Jesus died for my sin. And so God, as I continue to fail, I pray that like Peter, I would go out and weep. But that weeping would lead to repentance like it did in Peter's life. And that repentance would lead to fervent living for you like it did in Peter's life. God, help us to grow and learn and lean into a sovereign Savior who is in control. Thank you for Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.